Have your Bibles, please turn in them to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. My title of my message is in the form of a question. You say you love God, how do you prove it? Okay, we say we love God, think about it, how do we prove it? I'm going to preach on one of the most important subjects in all the Bible, that is money. Now, so many times, I have pastored for decades before coming here, and I know that I would get people mad at me when I'd say I'm going to preach on money. Because, in fact, I've had people get up and walk out. Maybe somebody's ready to do that now. But money, if you follow the Bible and you give according to the Bible, is one of the most exciting subjects in the Bible, because God really does, he does what he says he will do in the Bible. Give, and it'll be given unto you. Not just given, but pressed down, shaken together, running over. Woo! I've seen it. Giving is one way you see God work in your life that's very tangible. You just see it. And I'm sure that people here today could give testimony to that. Someone said, giving is the thermometer of the soul. And I think I could say amen to that. If you want to check out how cold or hot you are for Jesus, check out your giving record compared to your income. You can't be a good Christian and wrong with your money. So we're going to check our hearts by looking at our giving. Again, our text is 2 Corinthians 8, starting in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that with a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also, talking about giving. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. How can we prove our love? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way you've blessed our church. And we thank you for 90 people this morning. We thank you for souls that have accepted you as their Savior. And we just pray that you continue to bless our church, that you'll give our pastor wisdom, strength, power, and that we'll see wonderful works here in our church. And Lord, now I pray that you'd bless the sermon. You know my heart, how I love to preach on this subject of giving, because I've seen in my own life and so many other lives how you do take care of us if we take care of you. And I just pray you'll speak to hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. Paul the apostle was a disturbed man. Of course, not disturbed mentally, but emotionally and spiritually. If you look at the Bible, he was a man acquainted with grief. And almost everywhere you see him, whether it's in Acts or his epistles, he's a heavily burdened man. He's a man of deep emotion. You can't help but see it. He was disturbed by the great cities. Every time he'd go to a city like Corinth or Athens, Greece, or in Ephesus, he would find a place to pray because what was happening in those cities just disturbed him. What if we would bring him to our cities? What if we'd bring him to Chicago, where I grew up and lived for years? What if we'd bring him to New York or San Francisco or Hollywood? How do you think he'd react? How do we react? I mean, prostitution, not just prostitution in the way you think about it, but prostitution of little children, prostitution of babies. We live in a sick society. Our country is sick. How do you think he'd react to all the drugs and the gangbangers? I mean, you just hear it. I don't know. Maybe you don't listen to the news. But, you know, people just continually, again, in Chicago, where when I grew up there, I could walk the streets. I could walk any place in the city. I went to high school in probably the worst neighborhood in the city. And I never feared. Today, I'd fear no matter where I was in Chicago. They just bang, 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 just heard on the news, just for no reason, indiscriminately, just shoot and kill people, little kids and children. We're in trouble is what I'm saying. And even towns, I'm glad I live in Idaho. I really am. And I'm glad to live in Pocatello, but even towns like ours have such a drug problem and a demon worship problem and so much sickness and sin. But Paul also had a burden about earthly minded Christians, not just the unsaved, but Christians that were earthly minded. Study his writings and you'll see how disturbed he was by Christians given over to things. Christians given over to money and this type of thing. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Again, I'm in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Here the Apostle Paul says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. In other words, that we don't look at things here on earth and gathering things and cars and homes and so forth. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He had a philosophy built on rewards in heaven. And I'd ask you tonight, do you think and work for things here on earth more than pray and work for God? Do you read about worldly things? Are you consumed with things of this earth more than things in heaven? If you will, turn to 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Do you love the things you can see and touch more than the unseen? How much do you dwell on heaven? Okay? Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, talking about laid up in heaven, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all men who love his appearing. Do you really want him to come? I'll tell you myself, I can't wait for him to come. If you knew the Lord was coming back, would you say, oh, I wanted to do this, or oh, I wanted to finish that? I'll tell you, if I knew the Lord, if I had a couple seconds to think about it, and I knew you could hear me scream around the world, I mean, scream for joy. We ought to be looking forward to his coming. Do you honestly love heavenly things? Do you really think you'll love the streets of gold more than the pavement outside? Be honest with yourself. Turn to Acts 20. I'm going to ask you to turn to quite a few passages. If you don't want to, don't. Just listen. But Paul's whole philosophy of life was laying up treasures in heaven. And it disturbed him when Christians were so earthly minded. He was disturbed by Christians who said they believed in God, accepted Christ as their Savior. They said they're ready and wanting to go to heaven. He was disturbed by Christians not interested, say, in the lost and dying and people going to hell. And he said in Acts 20, verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." He was concerned. He was concerned about inconsistency. He was concerned about people who would go to church and act one way, get out of church and act another way. In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, he wrote, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." But what I want to focus on is Paul's despair about stingy Christians, about tightwad, that's my term, not his, covetous, tithe-stealing Christians who had a lip service but not a life grace, who had had lip grace but no life grace, who had an open mouth but a closed wallet. In, again, our text, and you might want to keep your finger in there because I'll be going back several times, look at 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7. "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance, in knowledge, in all diligence, in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." And we read this. He's talking about giving grace. He's talking about offering plate grace. He's talking about money grace. He's talking about God loveth the cheerful giver. He's talking about give, and it'll be given unto you. If I've learned anything in my ministry, I've learned what Paul knew. And listen, this is a fact. God never has a man's heart until he has his wallet. I want to say that again. God never has a man's heart until he has his checkbook. God never has a man's heart until he has his bank account. Now, I didn't say tithe. God has to control our finances. I think it's really sad the way Christians just throw money around and they think, well, I tithe and so I can do anything else. No, I'm not saying that God doesn't want you to have nice things, good things, whatever. But on the other hand, we shouldn't just waste the money we have. When I honestly believe we're in the last generation that's going to have freedom in America. We think, oh boy, what are we going to do? Well, the first thing we should do is win souls. The first thing we should do is give ourselves and our finances. Paul learned and knew that where a man's treasure is, his heart always is. Well, you say, I don't have treasure. Well, you have checking accounts. You have credit cards. You have things. You have desires. And you can't be right with God if you're not right with your money. The Bible asks, will a man rob God? I wish I could say no. I wish I could say that a person would rather rob the IRS. I'm not advocating that. But I wish that a person would rather rob a bank than to rob God. But I can't. some of the largest or worst robberies in this country come on Sunday morning in churches where people rob God. And that's just where the trouble starts. Turn to Romans 8. It's a wonderful passage. God cannot bless anything adverse to his nature. And he not only has a holy nature, but he has a generous one. Our God loves to give. The most well-known verse in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loves to give. In Romans 8:32, again, it's a very well-known passage. We probably have it memorized. But he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, God who sent his Son from heaven's glory to live for 33 years on this earth, delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He gave his best. He gave his Son to die on the cross for us, but he didn't stop there. He has given and given and given. Our God's nature is not just one of love, but it's giving. And I'll tell you what I believe. He can't bless somebody without it with a different nature. He's not going to bless you as a Christian if you're a tightwad. That's why Paul preached and wrote so much on stinginess and being a tightwad and holding back. He knew that God spared not his own Son. And if we're not right in our giving, we're not right with God. We can be faithful, but if you're not absolutely right with your money, you're not right with God. It's impossible. Now, I understand some don't like that. You know, when I had my own church, I loved to preach on giving. It was my church. But when it's not my church, I think, oh my, somebody's getting mad, quit the church, whatever, because people just don't like it. But again, I say, if you try it, if you do it, you'll love it. You'll be saying, come on, preach more on giving. You know, I want to hear it. It's great. There was a pastor, true story, by the name of R.E. Neighbors. He was having a baptismal service. Again, picture, he was Baptist. And he had an old railroad engineer in the tank, in the baptismal tank. And right before he was going to get baptized, he said, wait a minute, this engineer that was being baptized, he said, wait a minute. And he jumped out of the tank, okay, all soaking wet, ran to where his clothes are, got his wallet, came back, and he said, now I'm ready. He said, I want to make sure my money's right too. And I'll tell you, some of us need our wallet baptized. Some of us need to be serious about that. Now, I'm not going to stop with bring all your tithes into the storehouse. In 2 Corinthians 8, first of all, we see a true, vivid picture of what giving is. Again, 2 Corinthians, our text again, keep your finger there. In verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the church of Macedonia. Now, do you to wit is an Anglo-Saxon term that just means I want you to look at these churches. I want to hold some of these churches as an example. It was a church of Berea, a church of Thessalonica, a church of Philippi. Paul was saying that these are a picture of a giving church. These are an example. Ask yourself, could we do that with our church? Are we like the churches of Macedonia? Some seem to be able to take care of everything but God. The churches of Macedonia, you probably know this, were in terrible shape. And they just gave. As long as the churches of Macedonia are in the Bible, we have no excuse. Again, look at something else in verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. The idea here is that God gave them the grace of giving, or gave them a burden to give. God is the one that creates an atmosphere or a culture to give. Now you say, how do I get that culture? I used to try and teach our people. People say, well, how much should I give? Ask God. Amen. Not your pastor. Ask God. And I tell you, he'll tell you. He will, if you're honest, if you're not just going through the motions, he will tell you. And so you want to pray, God, what do you want me to give? But also, Psalm 143:5 says, I meditate on all thy works and muse on the work of thy hands. We should be asking, God, how much do you want me to give? But at the same time, we should get in our heart what he does for us. We don't have to go to hell. We say we believe in hell, a fiery, horrible, people say, you know, preaching on giving is like preaching on fire and brimstone. People, he's a fire and brimstone preacher. Amen. That's what we have, a fire and brimstone preacher, and that's what we want. Do you want somebody to just say there's no hell and then wake up and go there? You want to be warned. And it's the same thing with giving. You want to, here, you give and God will give to you. Take care of him, he'll take care of you. I'll tell you, you get to my age, you're glad you gave, okay? You get a problem with our country, the shape we're in, you're glad you gave. I'll tell you what, Pastor Whitaker and I were talking, I think our dollar is going to be, I think our president hates our country. And I think he's just destroying it. Our dollar is going to be worthless. And I think they're doing it on purpose. So, oh, what are you going to do? Trust God. Amen. And if you took care of him, he'll take care of you. Amen. He doesn't promise that if you don't take care of him. You see, I'll tell you again, you get in the fix that we're in now in our country, you're glad you gave. And I'll tell you what, if I haven't been given, I'd start giving. I'd want God on my side. And again, okay, why do you give? What are you thankful for? I'll tell you, you should be thankful that you're not a drunk, that you're not a drug addict, that you're... I mean, things are so bad in this world today, I can't describe it. I mean, and we know it's horrible. Like I say, a prostitution of babies, trying to teach children, little children, that they don't know what sex they are and they can choose to be another sex. Our country is sick, and God can't bless it. And I'll tell you, we're going to be in the middle of it. We ought to be glad. We ought to be glad, not that we're in the middle of it, but glad that our children aren't in the prostitution, that our children can go to heaven. Why don't you give because of grace? 10% is a start. Everybody says, well, I give 10%. You read your Bible, 10% is God's. The tithe is the Lord's. You say, what are you getting at? Well, I believe it's his. If we don't give it, we're robbing him. So what I've always thought is, okay, I want to take care of God, give my 10%. Then I want to give more. I want to shoot for 20%. Shoot for more. You say, well, are you crazy? No, I'm not crazy. I'm talking about 70 years of being a Christian. And I would say about 70 years of giving. And the point I'm making is these promises are not made by man. These promises are made by God. Give and it'll be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together. You give. Why? I give because God's given me a wonderful wife. and we've been married for 53 years. Today, that's almost a miracle. You understand? I praise God for what he's done. I praise God for my daughter and my grandchildren, and I praise God for what he's done. And so when you think about all, I mean, again, I'm an old man, and I have my health. I can hardly talk right now, but I can stand in front of you and preach as an old man, and I praise God for that. I can walk and pass out literature, and I praise God for that. And I mean it from the bottom of my heart. I praise him every day for that. We ought to praise God. Praise God for his grace. And I know you hear these kind of things, but aren't you glad that you don't have to look at your children's stomach all swelled up like many parts of the country? Or in Africa, where they are born with AIDS, by the millions, they're born with AIDS. Aren't you glad that you haven't had that happen? You say, oh, we don't. Listen to me. We got it made. I've had the privilege of traveling. And, you know, and we think, well, Japan's a rich country. Go to one of their houses. It's about a tenth the size of my house. Same thing with Germany. They live in a 200, they're nice, they're pretty, 200-year-old house. The master suite is about 10 by 10, okay? The point I'm making is not that they're suffering, but we have it made is what I'm saying. And the majority of the world, they live, you think of Mongolia, oh, look at the nice gear. Yeah, that's their house, a one-room house, okay? I've been in it more than once. Sharon was in it, and I warned her, and she ran out sick, vomiting. But I won't tell you why, or you'll run out on me. But the point I'm making is whether it's there, or Cambodia, or Mongolia, or any Africa, it might be a thatched hut, it may be a gear, it may be a shack, but it's one room, and they cook in that room. And they sleep in that room. You say, how do they fit their beds? And they don't have beds. The majority of the world sleep on a pad that they roll out. God has been so good to us. And we complain, oh, because we're in America. I don't have a house as nice as their house. God's good. God's very good. And we ought to praise him for it. When we see the grace of God, you won't want to sit down and count your pennies. You'll want to have a praise offering. You'll want to really thank him. When grace touches you, he'll just make your heart just overflow. And you won't just go to your wallet. You'll go to the bank. Most of us are still in the legal stages of giving. We give our 10%. Or our 12.2% and nothing else. I'm going to say, we had 90 people here this morning. We ought to be, as a church, and I am, wanting our church to be independent. Not wanting people to support us. We should be saying, we're going to take care of it. And, you know, I just say, I don't know all the churches, but I know a couple of them. You know, there's a church that probably had 30 this morning, and the pastor works a full-time job, and that church supports us. That shouldn't be. There's another church, the family of seven live in a two-bedroom house. Some of the kids live up in the attic, okay, and they support our church. That shouldn't be. I'm not saying it should have never been, but I'm saying we should want to be saying, I want to be independent. We want to pay the bills. We want to take care of these things. Amen? Our church is in the best shape when we give sacrificially. And that's where the happiness comes. That's where God blesses. I just ask you, does giving excite you? Do you like it? Or do you say, ooh, Again, I've had people quit the church because of a sermon like this. I've had people get mad at me when I was a pastor because of a sermon like this. I just say again, I believe what I'm preaching. I believe that God will take care of you. I believe he'll take good care of you. That's, again, where God blesses. Is giving exciting? You might say, you want me to give so much I can't live. You can never outgive God. Never. So we saw the picture of giving. Now the price of giving. Verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. There were two things the churches of Macedonia were facing. One was persecution and one was hunger. And when they should have been thinking of themselves, they were thinking about others. They were not only taking care of their church, but they were taking care of others. Now, some people are in what I'd call the tip method of giving. When they think, I can't give, I can't. No, you can't, okay? I'm retired. I have a very small Social Security income, and that's my only income. I can't, humanly speaking, but I can, biblically speaking. Understand? And so the point I'm saying is we either believe in God or not. These people were dying like flies, and we think we can't give. And we live in houses, and we have cars, and we have clothes. You want to think of what good shape we're in? I don't care who you are. You may refute this. But go home and look in your closet. Look in your closet. Closets. And then say you don't have anything. Do you know the people in most parts of the country don't have closets? Because there's nothing to hang in them. They wash their clothes and put them back on. We have it made. We have good food, huh? Most of us are overweight, right, Elijah? We have health. I take all kinds of heart pills, cholesterol pills, high blood pressure pills, blood flow pills. But here I am, okay? And I feel just great. We have health, and we praise God for it. You might sleep real well, not giving, but they gave not only to take care of their church, but others. Then one last point. Paul teaches us the purpose of Christian giving. Why do we give? Why do we pass the plates? Why am I preaching this sermon? Here's a young couple, just married. Let's say they make $700 a week, and they give $100. Why? Why? Is it because they're obeying Malachi chapter 3, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse? Yep, that's one reason to give, yes. But it's more than that. Is it the Great Commission, soul winning? If we don't have money, again, and these churches supporting us are going to stop, okay? If we don't have money, we can't pay the bill for this church. If we don't have money, we can't send the buses out. They're expensive. You see what gas is nowadays? I'm sure you have. Okay? If we don't have money, we can't make brochures to invite people out. You understand? If we don't have money, we can't pay our pastor. He'll have to go get a job. So, again, it is the Great Commission. It's one reason we give. But there's more to it. Is it that we're investing in God? Bible says, give, and it'll be given unto you. Yes, that's a reason to give, but there's more. Is it that we want the preacher to be happy with us? I'm afraid that's why some people give. And we should never give that reason. You look at verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. That's key. That's why we give. That's why I give. The grants are putting amen up. That's why they give. To prove the sincerity of your love. You prove how much you love Jesus by your giving. You'll prove to this world. I think, again, people look, how did that little church get that big building? Prove the sincerity of your love. We don't love him. Fight it all you want. We don't love him the way we ought to love him until he controls our money. You don't love God if you don't cheerfully give what he wants. Here's your visual aid. If you're wrong here, you're wrong with your Bible. Prove the sincerity of your love. Verse 9 again says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." You reading that? "Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Amen. He left heaven's glory, the throne room of heaven, to come down here and be hated and crucified so that we might be saved. He proved his love through giving, and so will we. You know, I was thinking, and I'm through. More than once, I've gone to the hospital when there's an old lady in there dying. And I think of one in particular. I'm in there talking to her and reading and so forth. And she says, "Pastor, give me my purse." I always feel funny even touching a lady's purse. But I'd give the purse. And she, thinking of this one in particular, pulled her tithe check, not tithe check, her giving envelope out. And say, "Here, preacher, will you put it in the offering plate for me? I want God to make sure he has his." And this one particular lady I'm thinking about, it was midweek when I visited her, and she died the next day. And on Sunday, her tithe envelope was in the offering plate. I think she was happy. I think she was glad up in heaven that she had sent it ahead. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's really be honest. And I say again, you don't give what I think you should give. You don't give what Pastor Whitaker thinks you should give. It's pretty simple. Just pray, "God, what do you want me to give?" And he'll take care of you. I've often said, if God says, taps you on the shoulder and says this big amount, be excited. Something good's happening. As somebody I know says, something good's going to happen. But I'll tell you, again, just pray. Ask God what he'd have you to give. And I believe if we all did what God would have us to do, not somebody else thinks, but what God would have us to do, we'd be right on spot taking care of our finances. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how clear your teaching on giving is in the Bible. I just touched just part of it, Lord, but it's so clear. And I pray that you'd speak to hearts and help people not to get mad because I talked about money, but to be excited about your promises and want to do what you'd have them to do. Lord, I just pray that there'll be people that'll take a good, big step forward and be a better Christian because they've learned faith in giving. In your name we pray. Amen. Please stand there at your seats with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I have found that people don't usually come forward when I preach on giving, but people need to make decisions. If God spoke to your heart, come forward, come forward. At least make it, if God has dealt with you, I found again, if you just say, I'll take care of it later, you'll never take care of it. Take care of it now. If God's speaking to your heart, take care of it between you and him.